I would like to say welcome to everyone on this day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Brethren, it's an awesome time that is before us as the Church of God. There has never been a time like this in man's history. We are just before the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and it will take place in just a few months. And God the Father and Jesus Christ must be immensely excited because of what is taking place. They have waited a long time for this event. And God the Father will see those he has worked with through time, the apostles and the prophets, that he worked with firsthand. And Jesus Christ will see those that walked this earth with him during his days upon this earth. And they have to be immensely excited, knowing that it's just a few months when these will be brought back to life as spirit beings. And I can only imagine the excitement that Jesus Christ himself would have, knowing that he would see all the disciples that he had had a personal relationship with come back to life again. And it has to be some kind of joy that we cannot even imagine that they are experiencing because of this knowledge. And you and I should be immensely excited knowing where we are in time, when we will get to see those, Daniel, Abraham, the disciples that walk with Jesus, and all those that will be a part of the kingdom of God upon this earth. And at the next Feast of Tabernacles, they will be here in person. And we will begin to be taught at the next Feast of Tabernacles and get to hear of their experiences when they were alive upon this earth. And it will be an exciting time. I know when just sitting around and listening to the experiences of those that have been called, it's enjoyable to me. So I know it will be enjoyable to you to hear their stories, to hear about their life and what they experienced by following God when they were alive upon this earth. We can only imagine the joy that will bring to all of mankind when this occurs. So there's a joyful time ahead of us when we get through these next few months. I know there will be a lot of turmoil in the next few months, especially the last few days before the return of our Savior to this earth. But we have to look beyond that and see what this Feast of Tabernacles represents. And this is the last one before our Savior returns. And in just a few months, we will see Jesus returning as King of Kings to take over the governments of this earth. And we understand with him will be all of the 144,000 that has been called, faithful, and chosen through time. And there will be some awesome sights in the heavens. So awesome that we know by the scriptures that mankind will think they are being invaded from outer space, that we are being attacked by aliens, because they have no comprehension of who God is. And we understand that the signs that will be in the heavens that God tells us, that everyone that is alive will see those signs, and they will not understand what is taking place. But we understand. And you have a front row seat to see the most awesome events that will ever take place upon this earth. Whether you are a part of the 144,000, or whether you were called to live until the millennial reign of our Savior Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter. Just to be able to see these events should bring you to your knees, to understand where we are in time, to understand what the great God is offering to you, to be able to see those events. So, brethren, this should be an exciting feast for everyone here to know what is in our future. And that is what this Feast of Tabernacles represents. A future kingdom that is coming to this earth to set up the government of God upon this earth. And it should be immensely exciting to you to know where we are in time. There's just a few months before this kingdom will come to this earth. And it will start to bring about peace that has eluded mankind for 6,000 years. I don't think our minds can comprehend the changes that will begin to take place upon this earth. I don't think your mind can comprehend what you will see. Brethren, Satan has so deceived this world that it will take 3 or 4 generations before mankind can fully comprehend what God is offering to them. It's imperative that you and I understand how God has been working with His spiritual creation. And we will go back and review some of these scriptures so we can refresh our mind of how God has been building His temple and how He has been doing it through His church, the church of God. And He has done it down through time, and it's time for the fruition of the first calling, the first phase, if you will, of God's plan upon this earth. And we will go back and start and see how God has been bringing this about. We understand how God revealed a long time ago to Mr. Armstrong about the spirit in man. And it's how God has revealed to us, the church of God, how God's spirit interacts with that spirit in man. And man is the only creation upon this earth that has a mind that God works with. And it's awesome when you understand how God has used that mind to work with those He is calling to be a part of His kingdom. So we will go back and review some scriptures because it's imperative that you and I understand what is taking place and how God is doing it. And how He has been doing it for 6,000 years. And it's time for the first phase of His plan in just a few months. And He has sent in His Son to bring it about. So brethren, let's take our Bibles and turn over to Ephesians 2. As this is where we will start today. As we know, the God of this universe has had a plan from the beginning. And back in Solomon's days, the focus was on building a temple for the God of this universe to dwell in. David had a desire to build that temple, and we know the story, how God refused to let him build the temple. And in Jesus' day, there was a physical temple upon this earth, but you and I understand the plan of our God. And it is a spiritual temple that God is building. And that is where God's place of rest, as the scriptures tell us. And it is the subject of the sermon today. The place of God's rest. And that will be the title. When God said that He would build a temple to dwell in, it becomes easier for you and I to see how this creation is created. And that it is the church of God where it is created. Ephesians 2 and verse 20, it tells us. And are built, better said, being built, upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building is fitly framed together and grows into a holy temple. Let's notice, in the Lord, in whom you also are being built, better said, together for a habitation of God, which means dwelling place, through the Spirit. And it's talking about the Holy Spirit. The temple of God is spoken of in many different forms and in many different ways in this book. It is described as the place of God's rest. And that is what he has been building and working so long to create, a place for his rest when we understand. Let's turn over to Psalms 132. Psalms 132, and let's look at verse 8. 132, Psalms 132 and verse 8. And God's word tells us, "Arise, O eternal, into your rest, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priest be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy." We understand when this will begin to take place. It is when the spiritual temple comes to this earth at the return of Jesus Christ as King of this earth. And this is a prophetic reference to God's rest, and it is a reference to his Holy Spirit to produce what is being created by or through the Holy Spirit. And it's through the mind that he is doing it. He is creating his spiritual temple. And this is a reference to when that rest occurs. Verse 13, we see, "For the eternal has chosen Zion." It's talking about the church of God, the spiritual temple, the spiritual creation. That's what it's talking about. And let's notice what is being said. "The eternal has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation," which means dwelling place. And let's notice, "This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it." It's an awesome thing when God opens your mind to his truth. It's an awesome thing when you understand what is being created and how it is being done. And it's awesome when we understand where God is going to dwell. He's going to dwell in his temple, in Zion, where his place of rest is. It is the family of God. It is Elohim. God will always dwell in his family as his place of rest. And the family will dwell in God and have rest. Peace forever, brethren. It's what God is creating. The city of peace. The New Jerusalem. Let's turn over to the book of John. John 14 and verse 10. John 14 and verse 10. John wrote about how God dwells in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he said, let's notice what's being said. "Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me?" This is an awesome statement that is being made. And when you look at the depth of what was said, "I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. And the words that I speak to you, I speak not of myself." Let's look at what is being said. "But the Father who dwells in me," talking about the Father, "does the works." Jesus Christ himself said it was God the Father who was doing the works. And let's drop down to verse 15. Let's see what Jesus Christ said. "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father. And he will give you another comforter," talking about the Holy Spirit. And let's notice what the last part of this verse is saying. "That it may abide with you forever." God is revealing that it was his purpose to dwell in his family forever, his spiritual creation. And you and I are here at this Feast of Tabernacles, the last feast before the return of Jesus Christ, God's Son, to set up the kingdom of God upon this earth. And it will be the first phase of the spiritual family being created. God has given us, the Church of God, the knowledge that is needed to help those who will be called to grasp what God has now revealed to us. We're going into a new age, the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ to bring about peace to this earth, to establish the city of peace. And God is revealing how it is to be done, and it is through His family. It's what He is creating. Some to become part of that spiritual family, the first phase, and others to live into the millennium to be a part of the second phase. The message today is about the eternal God dwelling in mankind and bringing about the city of peace and how it will be done. God abiding in a person, in their mind. It's about the mind. And the battle is for your mind at this time. And it's a very awesome thing to understand what is taking place. And it is through the mind that God does it. It's when God puts His Spirit into one's mind that it shows us how God is doing His work. And this is the only way for the human mind to be open to God. We know that the carnal mind is hostile to God. And this is the only way that Jesus Christ and God the Father can dwell in us. And it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that it's done. Mr. Armstrong used to put it so well. It's about how a human is human being is conceived. And he often used the analogy of the human birth, the begettal, and how it was done. And it's the process of the human mind being begotten of God's Holy Spirit. And it's by that Spirit living, dwelling in the human mind. One of the truths that was given to God's church is about Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. John spoke about the need for Jesus Christ living in, dwelling in, and continually coming into the mind of one that has been begotten of God. John 15 and verse 4. We understand the need for God the Father and Jesus Christ to be continuously coming into our mind. And John 15 and verse 4 tells us, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth fruit, for without me you can do nothing." In John 17 and verse 20, let's notice what's being said. John 17, verse 20. And we can see that it's the last night on earth for Jesus Christ. And he was praying to his Father. And let's notice what he was saying. "Neither pray I for these alone," he's talking about those disciples that were with him, "that we will see in just a few months, but for them that also, who shall believe on me through their word," talking about us, it's where we fit in, "that they all may be one as you." Let's notice what's being said. "As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be become one in us," is what's being said. And it's awesome what is being said when we understand. "That the world may believe that you have sent me, and the glory which you gave me," it's talking about the Holy Spirit in the mind, it's what it's talking about, "I have given them," and let's notice, that they may become one, better said, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be, better said, perfected in one. That the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. We read in Ephesians about those who are in the church and how they are described as part of the building that is growing into a holy temple that God is building, in whom we are being built together for a habitation or a dwelling place of God. This shows that the Father who is to dwell in the life of all who are begotten, and for them in turn to dwell in God and His Son. It's what's being said. And it's what we've heard about for so long. It is the embryo of the kingdom of God. And we will see the fruition of the first part of God's creation on May the 27th, 2012, when the kingdom of God will be established upon this earth. And it was a powerful truth given to us, the Church of God. And it was through the power of the Holy Spirit that God will dwell in His family into everlasting life. It was made clear, this truth. And it was made clear that they will always dwell in Him. And we understand that this will be accomplished through the power of the Holy Spirit that comes from God. And it will never cease to be coming into the lives of all who are in the God family. The first part of God's spiritual creation, is, as I said earlier, will take place in just a few months. And there will be some 144,000 born into the family of God. The first phase of God's creation, His spiritual creation. And with this understanding of being able to always have the Holy Spirit dwell in us for eternal life, it gives great understanding when God said He would build a temple to dwell in. And it gives us great understanding of the process, and it becomes easier to see how the church is the place where this building for God's habitation is constructed. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 3. We know this scripture by heart, but let's go back and refresh. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? And let's notice. And that the Spirit of God, talking about the Holy Spirit, dwells in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And let's look at 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. It's just over a few pages. And let's see what is said. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. And let's notice the last part. For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, is how it's done, and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. It's how it's being done. It's how the temple of God is being built, and it's through the mind. Let's hold our place in 2 Corinthians as we will come back. But in Romans 12 and verse 2, the human mind is how it's being done. It's how God is creating Elohim. And Paul talks about, in verse 3, not being conformed to this world. And let's notice what he said. Romans 12 and verse 3. But be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's what it's about. It's about the mind and how God uses it to create Elohim. that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now back to 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. Paul is describing a transformation of man into the God family. And he is describing how it is done. And we can see that it is accomplished by the power of God's Spirit dwelling in a person. And let's see how Paul described it in verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, it's talking about our reflection as in a mirror. The glory of the Lord are changed into the same image. Let's notice what's being said. From glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It explains how God is doing it. And it's by the Spirit of God that it is done and how it is accomplished. Let's go to Ephesians 2. And let's look at verse 17. Brethren, it's through God's Spirit that you and I are to be begotten after baptism. Through the laying on of hands, we are begotten of the very mind of God. And this process began in the church where the temple of God is being created and being built. Ephesians 2 and verse 18. For through him, talking about Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit, unto the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. It's talking about the family of God, the church of God. And it's talking about being begotten into God's family. It's talking about being begotten into Elohim, what God is building. And are being built on the foundation, let's notice, of the apostles and prophets, who we will see in just a few months upon the face of this earth. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together, let's notice, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, whom you also are being built together, let's notice, for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. In Ephesians 4 and verse 4 we find, there is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Brethren, the church of God is how God is constructing the creation of Elohim. It's how it is being built. And all who are in the church of God are described here as growing into a holy temple. And the reason it is holy is because God is in it. To be begotten by God's Holy Spirit means that God must dwell in the one who is begotten. And it should bring us to our knees to understand how it is being done. And the first manifestation of this creation that God is building will be here in just a few months. May the 27th, 2012. And all who are alive upon this earth can see the most awesome event that will ever take place upon this earth. The creation of Elohim, the first phase. Turn over to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. And let's look at verse 1. Isaiah prophesied a long, long time ago. Let's go back and look at this prophecy. Isaiah 66 and verse 1. Thus says the Eternal, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool, And let's notice the question. Where is the house that you can build me? And where is the place of my rest? It's the question. For all those things has my hand made, and all those things have been, says the Eternal. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. How could mankind ever build a house for the great God of this universe to dwell in? When we look out upon the stars at this universe, if you look through the Hubble telescope at what has been created, and it's just the parts that we can see. We can see the gravity of it, the question that was asked. And we can see that it was an impossible task for mankind to ever build a house for the God of this universe. But that is how God asked it through Isaiah as a question. It was an impossible task for mankind. But God has a plan. And he has had a plan from the beginning. And God's plan is to build himself a temple in which he can dwell in. Let's turn to Acts 7 in verse 44. Acts 7 and verse 44, and see what it tells us. I don't know how many got to see this video, but this telescope had captured this image of a star coming through the universe. And as it was passing by this black hole, is what the video was about. This black hole seemed like it just came alive in the blackness of space. You couldn't even tell that it was there, but it opened up. And it acted like a giant vacuum cleaner. And it drew this star into it. And it began to swirl. And it was a beautiful sight, even though we knew that the destruction was taking place. But it was a beautiful sight to behold. And it just reached out and grabbed that star and just sucked it into this black hole and just tore it to pieces. And as I was looking at this video, I could not help but just wonder what this black hole was. And I could not help but wonder what was on the other side of that black hole. It's just like I heard a gentleman say one time, that he could not imagine eternity. That in his mind, they had to be a brick wall or a stone wall out there somewhere. And then he came back and asked the question. He said, I wonder what's on the other side of that wall. And that's kind of the way it is with that black hole. Our minds cannot comprehend the God of this universe, brother. And that's what Isaiah was telling us. And let's look at Acts 7 in verse 44. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. And in verse 47, we find that Solomon built him a house, as we know. But let's notice verse 48, as it tells us the rest of the story. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. In other words, there is nothing that man could ever build. They could never build a house for the God of this universe. And as I said, when we look at this universe, the vastness of what has been created, what we can only see We can only see what is on the other side of that creation that we can see with these physical eyes. God says he does not dwell in temples made with hands. Verse 49. Heaven is my throne. Earth is my footstool. Shows the vastness of God, and we cannot comprehend it. God says, what house will you build for me? What is the place of my rest? Where is it? You and I understand because of God's Spirit in us. We understand that God is creating Elohim. We can understand the house of rest that God is talking about, his dwelling place. So with the understanding that God has given us about what and how he is creating Elohim, it brings us to what we are here celebrating, the Feast of Tabernacles. And with that basic understanding of what God is creating, it gives us understanding about what the 1,000 years, what we call the millennium, is about. And it is about the molding and fasting of those who will be added next to Elohim, the family of God. God's creation, what he is creating, the new heaven and the new earth that it talks about, the family of God that God talks about, all during the 1,000 years, it's a time of preparation. It's a time of preparing for the 100 years that is to follow. And it's about the last great day. That's the focus. And anything before that time is a time of preparation when we understand. And it's what our name is, the Church of God preparing for the Kingdom of God. And the millennium is no different, brethren. It will be a time of preparing for the next phase of God's plan. And it will be a time of work. Everything is geared to the last great day. Everything in the millennium is geared for the next phase. It's what it's about. With the understanding that God has afforded us, let's turn over to Zechariah 14. And let's pick up the story flow. Zechariah 14 and verse 4. I believe I've heard this read at every Feast of Tabernacles since I have been in God's church. Zechariah 14 and verse 4. And in that day his feet will stand upon the Mount of Olives. When we understand about God and where he dwells, it puts new meaning to this. And in that day, his feet will stand upon the Mount of Olives. Puts new meaning. We understand it's talking about the return of Jesus Christ to set up the kingdom of God upon this earth. The first phase of God's spiritual creation. And it will be here on May the 27th, 2012. Verse 8 tells us, in that day it shall be that living waters will flow from Jerusalem. And when we understand what God has revealed to us, it makes these scriptures come alive. When we understand what is taking place. And in verse 9, and the Eternal shall be king over all the earth. And let's notice what is being said. In that day it shall be, the Eternal is one, and his name one. When we understand that the 144,000, God's spiritual temple, returns on that day with Jesus Christ, and how God dwells in that temple, that spiritual temple, the New Jerusalem, puts new meaning to when it says, in that day his feet will stand upon the Mount of Olives. Zechariah 14 and verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations talking about the return of Jesus Christ, and it says, "Everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Eternal of Hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles," the feast that you and I are here celebrating. "And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Eternal of Hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Eternal strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." And we understand that God will bring about certain plagues. "This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." Let's turn over to Isaiah 19. Isaiah 19. Brethren, we realize that some will not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And we understand that because of their actions, there are many that are going to die. There's going to be death in some of those nations of the world that refuse to obey the God of this universe. We remember what happened to the Israelites at different times when they sinned. God didn't force them to obey. And as I said earlier, we used to hear Mr. Armstrong say it would take 3 or 4 generations before people would understand what God is offering. And in Isaiah 19, we're looking at an account that is in our future. You and I know the story of Egypt, about what we just read, and some of the other nations, and we know that they will be punished because of their actions. But God is moving forward in His plan. And we will pick up the story flow in Isaiah 19 in verse 19. "And after the plagues that they have endured, they come to realize," and God describes it in verse 19, "in that day there will be an altar to the Eternal in the midst of the land of Egypt." Brethren, it's going to take some kind of humbling for this to take place, especially in this part of the world with their religion. And it's been so ingrained into their minds that it will take a lot to bring them to their knees. But God says in verse 19, "In that day there will be an altar to the Eternal in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar to the Eternal at its border. And it will be for a sign and for a witness to the Eternal in the land of Egypt. For they will cry to the Eternal because of their oppressors, and He will send them a Savior and a mighty one, and He will deliver them." Verse 21. "Then the Eternal will be known." Let's notice. "To Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Eternal in that day, and will make sacrifice and offerings." In other words, they will recognize and come into obedience to the God of this universe. And it says, "They will make a vow to the Eternal and perform it." They will do it, brethren. "And the Eternal will strike Egypt." Let's notice what's being said. He will strike it and heal it. That's what it's talking about. A healing that will take place upon this earth during the millennium, during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ upon this earth. And God is moving His plan forward for the next phase to be part of Elohim. And He says, He will strike it and heal it. And let's notice, they will return to the Eternal, and He will be entreated by them and heal them. And let's notice verse 23. In that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian will come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. In that day Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the land. It's not so today. Not a lot of peace in that part of the world. Verse 25. Whom the Eternal of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people. It's a profound statement and a profound prophecy that is going to take place in just a little while. So, brethren, we can start to see what God is doing and how he will bring it about. And it is through the mind that he will do it. It is through the mind that he will construct Elohim. He's building his church, Zion. It's said in many different ways in this book, but it's what it's about, the creation of the God family. Turn over to Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65. And let's start in verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Brethren, there's been a lot of suffering, a lot of pain, a lot of crying, a lot of sorrow in this world. God is telling us there's coming a time when none of that will come into our mind anymore. And it's hard for us to comprehend a time like this. But in verse 18, God tells us that we will be glad and rejoice forever in what he creates. It's about the spiritual creation. It's not about the physical. God tells us to be glad and rejoice forever in what he is creating. And he says, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing. It's not about the physical city. It's about what God's plan is. And it will result in a way of peace. It's what he's creating, peace. And only he can create peace. Peace is the most elusive thing for mankind. And he's proved that for 6,000 years when we look back in time. But God tells us there is coming a time of peace. God says he will rejoice in Jerusalem, the city of peace. And it's the way of peace. And he will join his people. And he says, the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her. Talking about Jerusalem. The city of peace, and there will be no more crying. Let's turn over to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Everything in God's plan is about one thing, the spiritual creation. It's what it's about. It's something that God has been working toward for a long, long time. And it's about his family. And the way God says things sometimes, we just look at it physically. But God is creating a spiritual creation. And in Revelation 21 in verse 1 we find, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Brethren, it's talking about the first estate passing away. As we can see in verse 2. It's talking about the holy city. And John says, it's not a literal destruction of the earth. Everything in the creation is about one thing, the God family. Everything leads to the God family. And it's about the creation of that family. A new heaven and a new earth. Jerusalem. Holy Jerusalem. Mount Zion. Ever how you want to say it. Is what it's about. Verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. That's what God is creating. the city of peace. Coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 3. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. That's what it's about. It's about the spiritual creation that is being built, a habitation for the God of this universe. And let's notice. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. That's what it's about. And God will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, and there will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. That's what it's talking about. And we read these scriptures physically, but it's about the spiritual creation that God is creating. And he who sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, verse 7, He who overcomes shall inherit all things. Let's notice. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Let's go back to verse 3. Revelation 21 and verse 3. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. Brethren, it's in God's plan. Jesus Christ will return to this earth to bring about the kingdom of God to this earth. And that is how it begins. It begins with a spirit-born family upon this earth. At the beginning of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And the kingdom of God will be set up upon this earth. And that is how it begins. But that is not the end. As God's plan continues. And it's all about what he is creating. And it continues on and becomes greater and greater. And that's what these verses are about. And they shall be his people. God himself will be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. It's talking about a process of time that leads up to this new heaven and new earth. As we can see, there will be no more death. And we know that this is the last enemy, death. So we can see that it is through time by these scriptures of where it says, there will be no more death. There is only one period of time in the plan of God when this happens. And it is at the second death. Death will be destroyed forever. And it's just as Daniel said a long, long time ago. The stone that it encompassed the earth, and it paints us a picture when this will be so. Let's turn over to Isaiah 2. Isaiah 2 and verse 2. Isaiah talks about the last days. And he tells us in verse 2, It shall come to pass in the last days. That's us. That's the period of time that we live in. We live at the end of 6,000 years. We get to see some of the greatest transitions in all of human history. And we will be witness to some awesome events upon this earth, as God tells us. Shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Eternal's house, is how it's said, the kingdom of God, the government of God, that's the mountain, Mount Zion. That's the mountain of the eternal God that will be established in the top of the mountains. And it's talking about on top of all the nations, over all people, over all the governments of this earth, and shall be exalted above the hills. Talking about the smaller countries, the smaller nations, and all nations will flow into it. That's God's plan. shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations will flow unto it. And many will go and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Eternal. We can see that many will want to become a part of that family, that kingdom. And they want to be in the family when they come to understand. And they say, let's go up to the kingdom of God, to the family of God. And it begins by going up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, just like we are keeping. They begin to be obedient. They begin to learn God's ways. They begin to learn it's about being in the family of God. And they begin to say, let's go up to the house of God. And many will go and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Eternal. And it's because of their desire to become a part of the family, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. Just notice what it's about. Teaching, learning. Learning the ways of God, and they will want to learn the ways of God, the truth of God, in order to become part of God's family. They have to go through the same process that everyone has to go through. They will have to be baptized and receive God's Spirit. They will have to go through the same process, but without a being upon this earth at this time. But they will have to go through a process of repentance, just like we had to go through. And let's notice, and walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, out of Mount Zion, the mountain of the Eternal, the kingdom of God. The truth is going to go out over all this earth, just like Daniel prophesied a long, long time ago. And there will be 144,000 upon this earth, spread out, going around and speaking at the next Feast of Tabernacles. It should bring you to your knees to understand where you are in time. The word of the Eternal from Jerusalem. I hope we grasp what is being said. Verse 4. He will judge among the nations and will rebuke many people. Just a few more months, brother. And he will start to judge among the nations and start to rebuke many people. And they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation. It won't be allowed anymore. And it pictures a time of peace upon this earth. Neither shall they learn war anymore. They're going to learn peace. And the only way to have that peace is when God's government is upon this earth. One church, one way of life, and it will bring about peace. When Jesus Christ returns to this earth in the kingdom of God, he will return with 144,000 to be part of that kingdom. The 144,000 are those whom God has molded and fashioned throughout the past 6,000 years. And they will now be resurrected as spirit beings, as we talked about earlier. They are now members of the God family, God beings. God's purpose is that we be changed from mortal to immortal, to have eternal life eventually. God's purpose for creating man is that he is to become part of the very family of God and the family of God. Turn to Revelation 21 and let's look at verse 10. God had his design worked out before time ever began. And God is going to offer salvation to all of mankind. Salvation is not about just the physical people of Israel. It's for the spiritual Israel of God when we understand. It's what it's about, the church of God. Eventually in God's plan, everyone will be given opportunity to become part of the church of God, unless they have partaken of the unpardonable sin. God's kingdom is spiritual and composed of spirit beings who have been given the gift of eternal life. The vision that was shown to John bears the name of Israel. It was a spiritual creation that John was shown. And this is how John described it. And we know the name Israel means God prevails, a very appropriate name for when the spiritual family comes to the earth. God's family is one that he has molded and fashioned. And God is a very organized God. And he describes this organization through John. And he let John know that this spiritual creation would bear the name of Israel. And that it would be divided into 12 different sections, with each one bearing the name of one of the tribes of Israel. God inspired John to write about this spiritual creation. And he described it as a holy city, New Jerusalem. And in Revelation 21 in verse 10, and he, talking about an angel, carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like that of a most precious stone, even like a jasper stone, which is clear as crystal. It had a great wall that was very high, and it had 12 gates. And at the gates, 12 angels, and names were written on each gate, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. John saw what was given to him, and it was a spiritual creation, and God showed him how it was organized. God had chosen names, and it was based upon the 12 apostles that would be used in that structure. And it says in verse 14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. It's how it will be structured. The division of the 144,000 into 12 groups, with each bearing the name of one of the tribes of Israel. And it's a spiritual creation, and it's how John described it. Revelation 7 tells us, you don't have to turn there, that God gave John the exact number, and that it would be 6,000. That would be sealed over 6,000 years. In Revelation 14, in verse 1, it's about those that had been sealed, the 144,000. This tells us about those that will return with Jesus Christ when he returns to set up the kingdom upon the earth. And in verse 1, I looked and beheld a lamb who stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. The spiritual creation that we have just read about, that John described, who had his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpies playing their harps. And they sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. Tells us where they came from. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Talking about those that had been called and cleansed from their sins and had not partaken of the religions of this world, and God calls them virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. The first phase, brethren, and it will be here on May the 27th. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and the family, and to the Lamb. And it's talking about those that are the first to enter God's family. the first to be given eternal life. And it is the time for the reign of God's government upon this earth. And the first phase will take place on May the 27th, 2012. Time has run out for man, and the time has come for God's government to be established. And they will reign upon this earth with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. And we understand that there will be 100 years to follow. Brethren, let's turn over to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. You will see some awesome events in just a few months. And God has been waiting a long time for this event. And God and Jesus Christ have to be immensely excited about the resurrection that will take place. Some have been in the grave for a long, long time. And God has to be excited to see some of them again. And they will be in those described in Revelation 14 who will return to this earth with Jesus Christ. Abraham will be one of those who has waited for the same city that we have waited for. Hebrews 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him, of the same promise. Verse 10, for he waited for the city which has foundation, whose city and maker is God. The same city that you and I are waiting for, and it will be here in just a few months. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And brethren, you and I feel the same. We just never really fit in this world. And this is why. Because we do feel like strangers and pilgrims. We know that we are waiting for the city of God. And that's where we fit in. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And we do. And we can't wait. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But that's not what it's about. It's about a future city that is coming. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Let's notice. For he has prepared a city for them. A city that will be here in just a little while. In Hebrews 12 and verse 22, we find. I don't think we grasp what is taking place. We are coming before the great God of this universe. But I just wonder how some grasp what God is offering. Verse 22 tells us who we are coming before. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men being made perfect, better said. And it should bring you to your knees to know where you are at. Hebrews 12 and verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as the things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And he will be there until May the 27th, 2012. In Revelation 19, if you want to be turning there, tells us where he will be coming next. And those who are alive will see the most awesome event that will ever take place on that day, the return of Jesus Christ to this earth, and with him those that will be part of that kingdom. Revelation 19 and verse 11. Let's notice how some of these events are described. John is describing what he saw on this day. I saw heaven open, an awesome event. It's how it's pictured. And some will see this event sitting in this room. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse is how it's pictured. And he who sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. He is Jesus Christ, brethren. And the armies which were in heaven, the 144,000 who had just been resurrected, followed him upon white horses, and they were clothed in fine linen, white and clean. It's the way it's described by those that had been redeemed through 6,000 years. And God in Jesus Christ has to be immensely excited, brethren, to know that this account is just a few months away. Out of his mouth went a sharp sword, that it should smite the nations, and he should rule them a rod of iron. It's the way it's pictured. But this will bring about an end to man's governments and establish God's governments upon this earth. And it's a wonderful thing. He treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as was stated back in Revelation 5, those redeemed from among men for over 6,000 years are now made kings and priests unto God. And they will reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years in this new government that God has just sent to this earth. Revelation 20 and verse 4. It continues to describe this army of 144,000 that has returned to this earth with Jesus Christ. Revelation 20 and verse 4. I saw thrones, and they, the 144,000, sat upon them. And judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of them that were cut off. That's what the word means. Some translations say beheaded, but it means cut off from the world, for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead or in their hands. They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection, that of the 144,000. And God says, Blessed and holy is he who has part in this first resurrection, because on such the second death has no power, because they have eternal life, brethren. And they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. But this is not the end. Let's go back to Isaiah 65 in verse 17. And let's go back and notice what is being said with the understanding that we now have. Isaiah 65 and verse 17. Behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and the joy of my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. And verse 20, and it tells us of a time after the millennium. There shall be no more thence an infant of days. Let's notice what's being said. There shall no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man who is not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. During this period of time, there are going to be children and babies that are going to be resurrected who have died, who will have opportunity to live out a long life, up to 100 years. And God says there will no more thence be an infant of days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old. And we can see that the child will have opportunity to live a period of time that what God will give to human beings again. And they will begin a process of growing and overcoming. And they will have opportunity to become a part of the God family. That process. God tells us of something he will do. A child will not die until they have reached 100 years. And so let's go on to Revelation in verse 20, Isaiah 65 in verse 21. Excuse me. Yeah, verse 21. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble for the seed, for they are the seed of the blessed of the eternal, and their offspring with them. And it says, it shall come to pass, before they call, I will answer, and while they are speaking, I will hear. And let's notice verse 25. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the bullock. That doesn't happen during the millennium. It's talking about the last 100 years when God is going to bring it about. And God tells us they will not hurt or destroy in all of his holy mountain. They're not going to hurt anyone, because they have to live a full life to become a part of the process. Isaiah 11 in verse 1. Isaiah 11 in verse 1, God tells us, there will come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch will grow out of his roots, and the spirit of the eternal will rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the eternal, and will make him of quick understanding in the fear of the eternal. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity the meek of the earth. And he will smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, and will slay the wicked. and righteousness will be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And let's notice and remember that it is God who is creating peace. And he is the only one who could bring it about. And let's notice the results. The wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the kid. The calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child will lead them. There does come a time when it will take place. So during this period of time, the nature of the animals will be changed because of God's purpose during this last 100 years. And God tells us that the earth will eventually be full of the knowledge as the waters cover the sea. Just as Daniel described a long, long time ago, and it paints us a picture. It paints us a picture when the stone came, crushed, and took over the governments of this world. And this pictures the results, when it will finally encompass the whole earth. And it says, they will not hurt nor destroy in all of my holy mountain. And it says, in that day there will be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. And to it the Gentiles shall see, and his rest shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in they, that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time. Let's notice what's being said. Set his hand a second time to recover the remnant, which means those who are left over, the rest. Who are the rest? Remember, the rest of the dead lived not until the 1,000 years were finished. The rest of his people. It's the rest of mankind, brethren. Those that are left. And let's notice. From Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcast of Israel, and shall gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Let's notice what's being said. In that day, it's talking about the last great day. It's talking about a great resurrection of all mankind who will have opportunity for a second life. But this time they will have the God family spread out upon this earth. And there will be many by this time, brethren. The God family, always present. Can you comprehend it? Will your mind let you see what is taking place? And the first part will be here. The first part of this family will be here on May the 27th, 2012, to begin this process. David asked a long, long time ago, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your hands, the moon and the stars, what you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him?" You and I are blessed to understand what is man and what is God's purpose for him. Before God's church, this was a mystery. But to now, this mystery has been given to you, the church of God. God tells us that he made man to have dominion over the work of his hands. And God tells us that he had put all things under his feet. And with the understanding that we have received, it is only then that we can begin to understand the magnitude of what was said by David. You and I know God's plan. Hebrews 4 and verse 1, let's begin to finish up. God tells us, since our promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. God tells you and I what we should be laboring for, to enter the rest of our God that we have heard about. You and I are told to watch, and we are blessed to understand what is taking place in this world. This world is crumbling fast, brethren, but we are blessed to know the mysteries that God has revealed. Luke 21 and verse 29. Let's begin to finish up. It's where God, where Jesus Christ was speaking, and he spoke to them in a parable. And it's about the fig tree. And he told us to look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. It's an example. And you and I can look at this world. We can look at our surroundings. We can see this world crumbling before our eyes, just as God said it would. We can look on the horizon and see the gathering of events that will bring this about. And it is like in looking at the fig tree. We can look at these world events and tell that time is nearing the end. Nearing the end of an age. And we know when this age comes to an end. We know the time. We know the date. Let's look at verse 31. When you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and cares of this life, that this day come upon you unexpectedly. So, brethren, we need to keep our focus. It's what our Savior is telling us. Don't let the circumstances distract you. Don't let the trials take your focus off God's plan. Don't let the cares of this life get in your way. God is getting ready to reveal himself to this world, to this earth, and to usher in a new age. Verse 35. He tells us that it will come as a snare on all those that dwell on the face of the earth. And it will. They have no idea what is taking place, brother. They think they can overcome it. They think they will survive it. They think they can fix it. But God tells us that it will come as a snare upon them. And in verse 36, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So, brethren, you and I are blessed to understand what is taking place. God tells us in Revelation 21, let's finish up, of a time when he can finally be at rest, when his spiritual creation is finished. Revelation 21 and verse 22. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or cause an abomination or a lie. And let's notice. But only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And May the 27th, 2012, will begin the process to bring it about, brethren. So let's rejoice in knowing what we know.